Today's a little different, as you know. I've mentioned it for more than 1 week now, that we're going to talk about a few questions. Namely, we're going to spend a little time talking about how old the earth is. So, 7 literal days, is there an ability for it to have been longer? Some people are going to call that extended gap theory. Some are going to call it young earth. And then we're going to look at maybe some possibilities in between. I want to be clear about some of the questions we're going to have, such as we're going to get into evolution and discuss that a little bit as well. And then we will talk about dinosaurs. I was told by many Sunday school leaders, hey, you have to say something about dinosaurs. All our kids are always talking about dinosaurs. So today is one of those days that I don't know exactly where you stand. Most people have come in with already their view or their thought or already this is what I believe or I don't even care. It's not that important to me. There's so many different rooms here, and what we're not going to do is spend a lot of time focusing on every bit of the conversation, because the room we have here is some who don't really know much about it, some know a lot about it and probably read and think too much about it, and then there's some that really it's kind of one of those, I just came here to hear the Word of God preach, what are we even doing talking about this, but we live in a society that these are the questions folks have, and we can either dialogue a little bit about it and have some ability to hear from a perspective of someone of science, Terry, who teaches at colleges about biology, and this is her field. She also teaches Sunday school right up there, so what a great person of faith who also is involved in science and gets some perspective from there, and it's also something that I spend a lot of time wrestling with as well. And so we're going to have it's going to be more of a conversation, which is why some folks are wearing your notes. I'm joking about, I don't want the evidence out there. No, that's not, I'm joking. Honestly, it's going to be a conversation. And both times me and Terry have talked, our conversations have been nuanced and changed, adjusted a little bit, and they've never been the exact same conversation. So I don't know what for sure is going to, where we'll be talking totally. We somewhat know. But that being said, just be reminded that we do believe the Bible. And so there's got to be an ability just to put some minds wrapped around some theories here. And we're going to talk about on multiple angles. And our job, my job, is not really to convince you one way or another. We want to talk and dialogue with someone of science, someone of faith. And again, she's of faith as well. But we just wanted to open up some conversation here. And so before I do anything, one time I was doing a D-Now. And I heard someone get up and speak, and they spent the majority of time never quoting anything on Scripture. And one of the guys I really respect was like, you know, not one verse, the whole service. So I had that in the back of my mind always. We're here to study God's Word above all things. And this fits right into what I want to start the conversation with. It's this. The purpose of the Bible is not to answer all these questions. So let me just begin with that. The purpose of the Bible is not to be necessarily a book where we find all the answers to science and the world and how God created and exactly how he did that. And with all of the, you know, science that we're learning about, I guarantee you Moses looked up into the sky and did not fully understand the complexities that we now understand. Yet he still had faith and hope and believed, but he had no ability to. There was no ability for him to understand trillions of galaxies. He could not have fathomed that. Amen? So what is the purpose of the Bible? Which is why in the very get-go, before we got into some of these tough questions, I wanted to set out for you the story of the Bible is about salvation. Let's look at it from this angle. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 says this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, as Paul talking to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's pause. What is the purpose of the Bible? That's the purpose. That is the purpose. And so above all things, the Bible is meant to be a book that teaches us, helps us be wise in regards to salvation through Jesus Christ. Because that's the fundamental issue of creation and mankind. Sin is the issue. In the story of the Bible is how God dealt with that issue and brought about salvation. Every covenant points towards this exact fact. So I want to lay down that as the premise. Any discussion we have about things like Genesis, just already set out in your mindset, no matter what's said, whoever we could bring in to talk about something, ultimately, all of us are going to stand before God one day and say, I don't get it. And he's going to say, you couldn't. There's no way, no way could you fully fathom all of God's creativity. That saying, that's the purpose of the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of the Bible. Luke 24 says it this way in the very end of Luke before the book of Acts. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and raise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are a witness of these things." The purpose of all of the Old Testament was to point to Jesus, that he would fulfill the prophecies about God. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Now the purpose is that we go proclaim the gospel, the story of salvation to all people, all nations, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant that God intended from the very get-go. So to be clear, that's what the Bible's about. That's the story of the Bible. So anytime we get into Revelations, we get into Genesis, some of these good, they're good to entertain and dialogue about. But don't miss that the purpose of the Bible. That's the fundamental purpose. These are the purposes of Scripture. Job 38, we don't have time to read all of it, but I encourage you, actually leaving from here, go read Job 38 through chapter 40. Notice the dialogue after the friends have accused God, cursed God. God finally answers. And God says, "Where were you when I did this? Who are you?" And he says some verses like this, verse 4 in chapter 38, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding," verse 18, and I'm just giving a couple verses, "have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Chapter 40 says, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am small. I am of small account which I answer you. I lay my hand on my mouth." I mean, I have nothing to say. So you get multiple chapters here of ultimately, finally, God comes back to the contention of, "Answer me this, answer me that." And God says, "I'm the Almighty. Were you there? You have no ability to fathom or understand God's creativity and his creation. You just can't." And his answer and his reply, a humble man of Job, is to put his hand on his mouth. "I really can't answer, God. I don't know." Ultimately, we don't know. You don't know. I don't know. God can tell us one day. But that doesn't mean we can't have fun conversations about how do we understand. Because here's the deal. Here's what happens very often. Christians tend to put their head in the sand and say, no, faith. But you don't have to take that position. Science can inform your faith and help you understand as science, as we adjust and grow, then we can look back at scriptures and say, okay, so how do we understand this? It doesn't have to be totally at odds. It doesn't have to be a war between science and faith. It absolutely can be faith and science informing our faith. It really can. That doesn't mean all of science, because some of science I would say no to, and some of what they push in their agenda in some ways. But there's some great science out there. And so I want to say that to you in the very get-go. These are just the premises of the Bible. And with that said, I'm going to have Terry come up. And the way our format will be discussion, some questions coming back and forth. And then I will lay down some groundworks of, biblically, there are some things I do believe are necessary of faith in regards to creation and science. But with that said, this is Terry.
I feel a little bit like Daniel right now.
Lion's Den. That's what she's referring to. It's okay. They'll email me and I'll just say, "Email Greg, chairman of the deacons right here." I'm just joking. We're joking. So I think the number one question is what we talked about is, tell us, one, what is your definition of science? And secondly, what do you tell your biology students, particularly in regards to science and faith, being a Christian and teaching biology?
That is my first lecture with my students in class, is I ask, what is science? And most of the time they come back, it's hard. Science is a search for truth. So then we talk about, well, what is that truth? And can that truth be written with a capital T? And so we discuss that a little bit. And as to why the truth of science cannot be written with a capital T, I ask, is the truth of science absolute truth? And no, science is not absolute truth. So we can only write the truth of science with a capital T. Well, what supports the truth of science? What supports the truth of science is evidence, the scientific method. But here's the thing about evidence. Evidence is up to interpretation. All across the United States, every day of the week, there's some kind of a courtroom situation where evidence is being presented. And the prosecution sees that evidence in one way, and the defense sees that evidence in another way. I also do this with my students. I tell them that the truth of science is not an absolute truth, and there's no such thing as settled science. That once we say science, that an issue is settled, it is no longer science. And that science ceases to be science when we stop asking questions. So I do this. I draw a circle. Everything that man has a question about and is attempting to answer by science is in this circle. Now, what limits man in science is technology. Technology and science have to evolve together. Science can't move past the technology to get them there to be able to answer their questions. So, everything we know is in this circle, and we're constantly moving out to the edge of this as our technology advances. So we're going to start right here. In the center is the earth is flat. What do we know about that truth? It's not true. So someone built a boat. That was the technology at that time. And that technology took us here and discovered that the truth that the earth is flat was not true. Our technology expanded us to this edge. So as technology advances, we are moving further and further out to this edge. But then there are those who believe that there's another circle that exists here, where technology will never be able to take us, and that's this circle. And this circle is faith. This circle is science. And some say that these two cannot coexist. You're either in one circle or you're in the other. And I tell my students that for me, and I have to be kind of careful about this because I'm in school, I think they can coexist. As science gives evidence to some of the things that I accept by faith, it solidifies my faith, and it gives kind of proof or support that my faith is secure. And scientists, they step out in faith every day when they ask a question, and they work to find the answers to those questions. They ask the questions with faith that they're going to find the answers to those questions. So for me, these two can coexist. Now, I think where we kind of get into trouble is when science does not give any room for faith, and when faith doesn't give any room for science. In faith, we tend to have a little box, and this is our understanding. And then science comes back and says, oh, but this is what we've learned. So I have to be willing to adjust this box because I don't want to put my understanding of God in this box, because now I have a problem. Now I'm limiting God, and how God introduced himself to Moses was I am. And for me, I am in control means I don't have to have all the answers. But if science does start to answer some questions, then it causes me to expand my box.
And we'll get into some nitty-gritty specifics that folks have questions on, but wouldn't you say, you mentioned, sometimes when science ceases to be science, it's because they're following the evidence with a purpose to find their agenda, belief, and or many even say it's almost to a point of religion.
Yes.
And it's not it's no different than us saying there's a creator, but we don't fully understand. But
right.
They are like, we understand and force things.
Right. And what I have a problem with in the textbooks of science is that they are pushing to find a common ancestor to all of life. Well, they don't have that evidence yet, but they are pushing to find that evidence. So now what are they doing? They are leading the evidence instead of allowing the evidence to reveal and to pave the way for our understanding. So that's a problem. When you hypothesize that, oh, this is how it is, and then you start to try to find things to support your idea of how it is, that's a problem. That's not science to me.
Yeah, which is where much of the, when we get to evolution, some of the problematic areas, as you've already said, we've all come from Petri dish, but there's just nothing. That is such a
right.
massive faith leap, substantially more than God created this, but it's fact. And we tell kids it's fact. We tell folks this is fact, but there's no proof to that in any way, shape, or form.
If you say it's fact, then it's not science anymore.
Yep.
Because now you stop asking questions. And, well, I don't know if you want to go there yet, but go ahead. We'll get there.
We'll get there. Okay, so let's start with old earth, new earth. This is a dialogue for those who aren't fully familiar. We're dealing directly with Genesis 1 and 2. So obviously in Genesis 1 and 2, God created the earth in a literal 7 days. It's pictured that way as it's written out. And so what you have is some, and this is just to present some theory, some will say that is has to be, needs to be 7 literal days, has to be, biblically. Now why? I'm just going to answer the question why. Because if you look at the genealogies of the Bible, you could say, creation, mankind exists for 15,000 years. That's like really loose, really tight, 6,000 years. And so with the Bible and God's framework of creating mankind, when you look at new earth, that we clearly, not it's not that old, then there's a belief system that fits the biblical narrative. It has to be a young earth. And then what happens for us is older. So then we have some theory where people kind of move into extended age theory, or you call gap theory, of maybe some folks will interpret those days as not needing to be literal one day. You can look at scripture says, what is a day to God? A day, 1,000 years. He's God. He's eternal. And so that becomes some of the challenges. Is Genesis written into such a way that what we're understanding as a day wasn't the purpose of the Bible story to make it make sense to how we interpret 7 days? And so that's one of the theories. And then there's some theories that utilize both the old earth and the new earth and combine them. Some folks will say, and I'm going to let you take over in a second. Some folks will say, when it regards to the new earth, they'll say, well, God is God. He can make the earth to look old. So why do we have to, you know, God can do that. He clearly could do that. So then there becomes a dismission of science or dismissal of certain sciences, geological finds, because in their mind, we have to fight for this young earth. And then what happens with folks who believe science actually can benefit, and we are learning from it, say we don't have to make it, God made it look old. We could also understand and interpret and look at Genesis differently. So I kind of have a thought of combining both, but that's some of the issue regarding Christians is it an old earth? Is the Bible literal? Genesis 1 through 2, is it a literal 7-day creation? Or we look at science that presents that there's an older earth, billions of years, which doesn't fit the genealogy of the Bible in terms of mankind and God's creating mankind. So how do we sympathize that? How do we handle that? How do we at least wrap some of our mind around those two challenges?
Science says the earth is 4.5 billion years old. And there's evidence to support that truth with a little t. And this is where I have to perhaps broaden my box a little bit, okay? Yes, the scripture says God created 6 days. Science says otherwise. Can I still hold on to my faith and be a Christian if I believe that the earth is 4.5 billion years old? And for me, yes, I can. I'm still a Christian. It does not alter my faith any to accept the fact that evidence supports that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, and I do not have all the answers. I don't know how, you know, Scripture says 6 days. Is that a true 6 days? I don't have the answer. I just know that God created. God created.
Do you believe for sure that when it comes to creation, that mankind, humans, as God's image, Genesis 1 through 2, has to fit within that box of that 6,000 years versus the 4.5 billion?
That, say again.
Genesis, God created us in his image.
Right.
Adam and
so
Eve.
So you're asking, did man fit in that time period, six days?
That young earth for mankind versus the earth is older than this existence of mankind.
Based on science again, and we have a fossil record. Now, the fossil record, and science even admits this, the fossil record is not complete and cannot be considered to be complete. So I tell my students, when you go to the museum and you see all these fossils lined up, it does not necessarily mean that that is a complete picture of how things actually happened. As I said, I believe God created. Life evolves and man modifies. God created, I don't know how he created life. I know what the Bible says he created life. It's like an almighty, infinite God trying to explain to me, a two-year-old, how he did things. He's the creator. Why should he have to explain anything to me as how he created things?
Yeah.
So in that timeline of 4.5 billion years and relating it back to 6 days, are you asking when did man show up in this time?
I think I'm saying, think, that could you accept old Earth and God creating and accept mankind existing for the 15,000 years and God forming mankind after much of creation has existed for a long time.
Definitely.
But the time of man is fitting that young earth period, meaning that's why science points to an old earth and right. It points to genealogies of mankind being small.
Yes. And let me put it another way that science kind of lays this out as well. It's hard for us to imagine a 4.5 billion year old earth. So we put it in the form of a calendar, a year calendar, and because we can all relate to a year calendar. So Earth was formed on January the 1st. Man did not show up until the last 4 hours of December the 31st. That's how much time went by. So whenever God created man in his own image, it happened sometime during that time.
Yeah.
After all those other many years went by.
So, to summarize, and again, our job is not to make you have to believe one way or another. In fact, you know, people have different views. Some of you say 7 days, God created the old to look earth old, and I'm fine with that. That's okay. That might be your theory. Young earth, God made it, and he's God. He can make it look old. Some theory is old earth. God intervened at a certain point, and we're not into evolution yet, but God intervened, allowed mankind, and that's why the genealogies fit a young earth, yet there's a 4.5 billion years old because science points to that. And one theory, one view is a guy named John Selheimer's view is he looks at Genesis 1:1-2, God created all things. Genesis 1:3 on is God preparing the earth for mankind. So some folks have the view that God created. And in his creativity, God created, but when God prepared mankind, it was a literal 7 day. It was how God intervened, and for God to prep the earth for mankind, it didn't need to be 4.5 billion years because God already created the world. And so that's a theory that some believe, some don't. I kind of personally confine myself in that category of an old earth and humanity. And so that's kind of where we end. We'll move to, because we don't have a million amount of time, we'll look at evolution. But I do want to point out something just pastorally. I think it's important for a couple things that are semi, at least necessary, biblically speaking. No matter where you go with your premise of the Bible in regards to science. So again, our job, there's some theories out there. Here's some of the most popular theories. Think about it, keep thinking about it, and at the end of the day, know that we're never going to fully know, and we're still learning and evolving, and we don't want to say science never again. We want to keep learning about the world. Number one is this. We believe, I would point towards not everybody necessarily, but having a historical Adam and Eve versus the imagery of evolution, that it's just an imagery. It's not real in any way, shape, or form that God created Adam and Eve. Some don't agree with that. I hold to, I think it's pretty necessary that God breathed out of dust mankind. I think God's very specific in handling that. So that would be something I kind of hold to. Not everyone does. I hold to as a believer. I think God created the earth world out of nothing. I think science, you know, yes, it points to the earth. You know, Big Bang, I don't believe the Bible teaches that the earth just spontaneously happened and God had nothing to do with it. It doesn't make any sense regarding the Bible. The earth is not eternal. God is. No matter what took place, God had to be the chief organizer of that. It just doesn't make sense. You can't hold to the Bible if you don't see it that way. So that's a necessary belief. And number three, all that God created was good. God didn't create the earth with the sin. Six times God says it was good. And so I point back to, we already dealt with the problem of evil and talked about sin and issues like that. God created the earth and it was good. Evil's a whole different situation, but when God created the world, it was good, according to the Bible. So those are some areas that some folks, I think as a conservative Baptist church, please don't hear us saying that there's not some things that we believe, like we do need to hold to these. These are important things. So second question to spend a little time on is, can we reconcile creation and evolution? Naturalistic evolution, basically evolution minus God, or evolution as the origins of life. Is that compatible with God, Christianity, and creationism or theism? How do we wrestle with evolution in that way?
Science would say that evolution is the origin of life, and I don't hold to that. I believe once God created life, there's the mechanism of evolution, and things can change over time based on environmental influences and things like natural selection. Science tells us that the way we get different species is in a population, changes begin to happen, and those changes accumulate over time. And as they accumulate more and more over time, there is a divergence within the population, that now these populations have changed so drastically that they can no longer interbreed and produce fertile offspring. That's the biological species concept. And that would lead then to microevolution and species formation. I do not hold to that belief. I think that God created life and he created each kind, and from those kind, small changes can accumulate within kinds based on their habitats and natural selection. But it leading to different species, that's where I have a little bit of a problem. And to understand the science behind that, then I would have to broaden my box a little bit more. And I'm at this point, I'm not willing to broaden that box a little bit more. So again, God created and life evolves. To what extent life evolves, my faith tells me what Scripture tells me, that God created the animals and all organisms in it. They may change a little bit over time, microevolution, but as far as starting out with a fish and ending up with a giraffe, I don't believe that. And I don't, and how I get around that in my classroom, I don't test them on it. So if I don't test them on it, I don't have to talk too much about it.
So this kind of ends up being, so one of the biggest challenges parents in here who have kids going to textbooks and are seeing science has essentially said, so we're using the term micro and macro evolution, and sometimes you'll hear horizontal evolution and vertical evolution, and much of what's being taught is that they're the exact same. Every time we talk about evolution, we've got all the same evidence for all of it. But the reality is, we don't. We do not have this. Right. That we have what we said in the very beginning. We have some folks who want and have to believe this, and thus they find evidence to support their evidence that really isn't evidence. It's just, I want to believe this is evidence, which is where the majority of even creationists or people that are Christians or even non-Christians, many of them combat that this isn't really fully 100% this proof that we have for sure macro evolution.
And
enough to teach it as a theory. You have to believe it.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah. Evolution is a theory, and a hypothesis is an idea that is supported by evidence. And a theory is basically a hypothesis that's been supported by massive amounts of evidence. But theories can change and hypotheses can change. I tell my students, if I have a bag of marbles and I pull out a yellow marble, and then I pull out another yellow marble, and another yellow marble, and another yellow marble, what truth might I come up with? All the marbles in the bag are yellow. And I keep pulling out yellow marbles, and then suddenly I pull out an orange marble. Well, now what do I have to do? I have to change my hypothesis, because not all of the marbles in the bag were yellow. And that's where we are. Science is still discovering. Technology is still advancing. And as technology advances and we learn more about science, perhaps some of the theories that we have will have to change as well.
So obviously that's something for many of us. You have young kids. This is some of the challenges folks have with them. So would you, if I say this, animal creation, Genesis, says every living creature that moves according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kinds, and then it goes forth, let every earth bring forth living kinds and every winged animal according to its kinds. And verse 25, according to their kinds. What do you do with that, with evolution and God's word saying from their kinds? He said male and female, he created them, human beings out of the dust in his image, very specifically in the image of God, created male and female. He created them, verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So creation, man, evolution, we've already touched on some of it. With that scripture, how do we compute that? How do we share that with folks that are going to go home and have a fourth grader? How do I talk about this with, from a faith perspective? And we need to have some embrace of evolution, clearly, because I believe in horizontal.
Well, as a parent teaching with a child coming home from school saying, my science teacher said this, my response would be just what I told y'all in the beginning. You have to continue to ask questions. And we can't always, and I tell my students this, don't believe in the textbook it's going to read like this is fact. And I tell my students, do not read that as fact, because once you do, it's no longer science. And for the parents to tell their children, science does not have all the answers. God has all the answers, not science. And we are still learning. As far as the creation story, I don't test my students on that in class. So as far as my own personal belief, yes, I believe that because of the fossil record, and I know the fossil record and what they found so far, that, okay, there must have been a progression of life. But at what point did God intervene and step in and create Adam from dust and in his image? I don't know at what point that happened. And I'm okay with saying I don't know.
Yeah.
No, I don't know. Faith. That's the faith circle.
Yeah. So, dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs. Okay. So... Greg and I went out of town one weekend, and we told Ryan, no parties. No parties while we're gone. You can have a friend over, but no parties. Okay, no problem. Well, we got home, and ask Ryan, well, how'd the weekend go? Oh, just fine. Any parties? No, didn't have a party. So where do you think Greg and I went to find out if that was true? The trash. So we go to the trash. And the first couple of layers, there was no evidence that there was a party. But we dug and we dug. And guess what we started finding? Evidence of a party. And this is what science does. We dig around and see what's there, what came before. And there's evidence there were dinosaurs. When they fit into God's creation story of Scripture, they're not mentioned there, but we have evidence of dinosaurs. So I believe in dinosaurs. Do y'all have tomatoes?
I believe in dinosaurs. I don't believe they necessarily existed with mankind.
Exactly.
I don't think I'd be here if a T-Rex was running around.
Yeah, and that's what I
seen Jurassic Park.
Kids.
It doesn't work well.
Right. Dinosaurs were at some point before mankind.
Yeah.
And why God created them? I don't know why God created them. Their time was completed. You know, we hear that a lot in Scripture. Her days were completed, or her days were fulfilled. Their days were completed, and they're gone. Now, science also tells us that because of all the life that came before man, in those fossils, that's what makes our fossil fuels. So perhaps God is a God of order, and perhaps he laid all of that first so that we could enjoy and have the resources that we have today. Because without those, we would not have the coal and the oil and the fossil fuels that we need, that we use today.
Was that the KT boundary?
Yeah. So, I have a slide. Do you have that slide? Yes. Okay, this is what the KT boundary. And they find this boundary in stratified rock formations all at different places all over the world. And what it is a layer of iridium, an area where the soil has a very high concentration of iridium. Well, we have iridium on Earth, but not in the quantities that are found in this layer. This is just a huge, massive concentration of iridium. So where did it come from? So they hypothesize that a meteor, because asteroids and meteors do have high concentrations of iridium. So an asteroid hit the Earth, and they think that they have found this asteroid or meteor that wiped out all the dinosaurs. It's right off the Yucatan Peninsula at Chicxulub, the Chicxulub crater. And when it hit Earth, it just exploded and emitted all of this iridium all in around the Earth's atmosphere. And that's what wiped out all the dinosaurs, was that explosion. That mass extinction event wiped out the dinosaurs. But we have evidence of that in this KT boundary. Below the KT boundary, we find dinosaurs. Above the KT boundary, no dinosaurs. Not just that, but there's a lot of new fossils that were not below the KT boundary. There's a lot of plant life and animal life as far as fossil record and having evidence of evolution. Below this KT boundary, there's not a link that clearly links the organisms that they find above the KT boundary with what's below the KT boundary. So it's like this KT boundary happened, this mass extinction event, and then there was all this new life. And there's not a clear history of this new life, of this life above the KT boundary linking to life below the KT boundary. So that's just an interesting thing in science that, you know, we study plants. We just got finished studying plants. And a lot of our angiosperms, which is our dominant plant life right now, does not have a clear fossil record at all. There were no flowers during the time of the dinosaurs.
Well, that's why it didn't work out. All right. Well, thank you. I think science-wise, we've hit our limit. So,
God created.
Yeah.
Life evolves. Man modifies.
This is harder than you realize. See, I told you I wasn't trying to do a gotcha question up here. Maybe you think I did, and I didn't even know I did. Folks, here in a second, the band will come up, but I do want to say this, too. One of the things that helped me most when we're dealing with the creation story again, to me, today's purpose was to get some scientific thought, some biblical thought. How does it come about? It wasn't to try to change your opinion one way or another. It was to say that at the end of the day...
One more slide.
Nature is book revealing God's glory, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Science doesn't have all the answers, but as Christians, we know the one who does. So, folks, I think it's important, though, that as Christians, that we be okay with not putting our heads in sand and not willing to dialogue with, okay, science is not your enemy, and there are plenty of believers that teach science, love science, and are Christian faithful teaching the Bible. And it's one of those, it's a challenging subject. I think everyone, if they were honest, we know we'll stand before God, and there's so much more explanation. And if we live long enough, maybe we'll discover more and we'll learn. But I think it's always healthy as Christians to have an ability to learn, to look, to organize, to see the difference between an agenda to force a belief that's not really backed up and look into that. And I want to say this too, dealing with creation and the creation story, I know we need to get on out here in 1 second. The thing that helped me most in my time in college was studying world religions and the creation of their world, their formation of creation story versus the Bible. And, you know, one of those things, for one good example is Babylonians. They have a creation story. This is, obviously a nation at the time of Israel past them. But they have a creation story where two gods fought. One god, cut the head off the other god, and the blood became man. The tears became the ocean, and the dead body of the god became the earth. And that's where life came. That was the ability in that time of their creation story. And yet, predating that, we have the Bible and the intricacies of God created, and it goes down the list very clearly, talking about again creation and to very specific point creation and even mankind. And so I say that to you with just the understanding that the Bible's creation story is phenomenal. It's not meant to be a science book written ancients of years that we now in 2000. Well, where's the telescope? That doesn't even compute or make sense that at that time mankind could have understood in any form or fashion conversations we're having today. There's no way that the Bible being written way then could fit that. But I do want to say this, our narrative is enough for us to wrestle with God created all of life. That's the fact. God created it. And I do say this, as we look into creation, how do you not see the intricacy and the beauty and the diversity of creation? It's incredible. It's amazing. Even your DNA, it's incredible. So science has a way for us to say, astonishingly, God, you're amazing. Amen? And so I just think it's important for us to continue with that and faith in that regard. So as the band comes up, maybe some of you have some questions or some doubts, and you've had some questions and some doubts, and I just want to say, we always need to be a place that's a safe place to embrace those and talk and dialogue, and not a place to say, if you have a doubt, you need to get out and go somewhere else. No, we all have doubts. Oftentimes, many of us have life conditions happening that cause us to say, where are you, God, in this? It happens, and that's biblical when it's throughout the Bible that characters had those moments. Even John the Baptist said, is he really Jesus, when he was in prison? With the Messiah, him being in prison, we see moments like that. And so with that said, I hope that this helped in some ways with maybe some of the questions you had, or maybe it's just the linchpin to begin research, or maybe it's, I'm good, I was good before this talk. I'm good, which is great. That's an awesome thing to say as well. This time, we're going to pray, have an opportunity for response or prayer. But at the end of the day, we are finished, and let me pray, and we'll go from here. Father, thank you for an opportunity to talk about some difficult subjects. I know that there's so many more things we could have got into, as many times we talked about a lot of things that we couldn't even get into today. And ultimately, God, we know that your word is your word. Lord, ultimately, as a Christian, as a church, we know that we can't answer all the questions that weren't even intended to be answered in our ancient Bible story of creation of the world. Lord, I pray that we would walk away from here knowing that you are incredible, you are amazing, you are diverse, you are the intricacies and this divine print of you that we see throughout creation is unfathomable. And I pray as believers that we don't feel that the need to constantly not open our minds to research and learning and discussing challenging questions, just knowing that our faith will prevail in the end, that God, you will help us see more of you even in the craziness of creation that we don't even fully understand. Just like Moses had no ability to fathom all of your creation when he looked up into the stars. And Lord, now we get to see trillions of years of galaxies of your great divine just creation. The earth isn't even as old as the trillion, or not even as, we have less years of the earth than we do trillions of galaxies out there, Lord, so we can't understand you. And as Job says, he shuts his mouth and he says, God, you are too big for me to fathom. And I pray that we, all of us, leave with that in mind. We love you. Amen.